art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That prayer our Lord could not pray in its fullness because it asked for forgiveness of sins. So that is the disciples' prayer. This, in John 17, really is the true Lord's Prayer. It has often been referred to as our Lord's high priestly prayer, for it was the duty of Israel's priests not only to offer sacrifices for the people, but to also pray for the people. And now Christ, as the high priest, is their intercessor, offering up the sacred incense of his prayer. Soon he will be their sacrifice, offering up his sacred blood on the cross. But more than just the prayer of the Son of God to the Father, it's probably intermingled in here the prayer of the Holy Spirit. So glorious is this prayer. Really, all three members of the Godhead participate. If you look, for example, oftentimes the Lord in this prayer will refer to himself in the first person pronoun, I or me, but sometimes he's referred to in the third person pronoun. For example, in verse 2, even as you gave him, referring to himself, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Well, who's praying here? If it's Jesus, he would probably say, even as you gave me, so I give to them. But it's no, as you gave to him, and so that the Holy Spirit is probably mingling his prayer here with the Lord Jesus' prayer as well. So really, the whole Godhead is involved in this incredible prayer. What I'd like to do before we actually launch into this prayer is to begin by just making some observations about our Lord as a man of prayer. From the beginning of his ministry, really to the end of his ministry, our Lord was committed to prayer. He delighted in prayer more than anyone else ever did. He loved to commune with his Heavenly Father, and we see it throughout his life. Several things just about our Lord as the prayer life of our Lord. The first thing that we observe just in general is that the Lord's humanity is certainly revealed in his commitment to prayer. And the reason why I say that is because the incarnation is a mystery. God the Son took on a human nature so that he's still fully God and yet fully man. And we don't fully understand this. These concepts and how could that happen, that the one person of the Lord Jesus Christ could be fully God and fully man, really defies our simple, finite little brains to really grasp it. But in the incarnation, the Son of God willingly relinquished control of his divine attributes to the will of his Heavenly Father. He never lost them. He never stopped being God. He continued to be very God of very God. And yet his divine attributes, his omniscience, his omnipotence, was all submitted to the Father and not activated apart from the Father's will. So that the Lord Jesus' human nature did not benefit from all of the glory and the greatness of his divine nature, unless the will of the Father allowed it. And because of that, Jesus' human nature, which did not partake of the omnipotence of his divine nature, for example, would allow him to become hungry and tired and sleepy at times, because his human nature was weak like ours. It was finite like ours. And so the Lord was subject to all the emotional and mental and physical weaknesses that we have as purely being a human. Of course, Jesus had no sin. But his human nature needed comfort from his Heavenly Father. His human nature needed guidance at time. His human nature needed encouragement and strengthening from the Father, because it had the same limitations and weaknesses that all human nature has. And so we see in our Lord's commitment to prayer a manifestation of his humanity, a revelation that he had needs, that he needed his Father, he needed the strength, he needed the insight, he needed the wisdom, he needed the guidance. And so he would call upon the name of his Father continually, so that in his commitment to prayer, the Lord Jesus reveals to us that he was in fact human as he was in fact divine. But we also see our Lord's commitment to prayer. And this is quite amazing, because if you're like me, I don't know if you struggle in your prayer life. You probably don't, but I do sometimes. And I find when I look at the Lord Jesus Christ, you find the perfect man of prayer. We see this in several ways. The Lord frequently taught his disciples about prayer. One of the themes of his ministry was to impart to his disciples lessons about prayer. So, you know, the disciples oftentimes would witness our Lord's praying to the Father, and they would be amazed and deeply impressed by our Lord's personal commitment to prayer. And they would witness the strength and the help that he drew from it. And when Jesus was in prayer, the disciples sometimes would look at him and they would sense that they were in the presence of a holy man of God. And it became so obvious to them to see how devoted he was to prayer that they began in their own minds to say, you know, what you have, we want. And so in Luke 11, they came to the Lord and they said, Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. They recognized such a barren need within their soul, such a lack, such a desperate need to pray more, that they asked the Lord to teach them how to pray. And the Lord did. He taught them the importance of prayer. He taught them the principles of answered prayer. He taught them the importance of perseverance in prayer through some of his parables. He taught them the attitude of addressing God as your Heavenly Father. He taught them many things about prayer. He even gave them the model prayer that I've already referred to, the disciples' prayer, just to give them a guideline on this is how you pray. He was committed to teaching his disciples the benefit, the joy, the blessing of praying to their Heavenly Father. But not only that, the Lord himself personally reveals his commitment to prayer by his own habit of prayer. He truly prayed without ceasing. Now, if the principle is true, that the more godly someone is, the more they pray, by the way, which I think is a valid biblical principle, then Christ prayed more than any other, because he constantly sought the presence of his Heavenly Father. Here's a few examples. Remember, at the very beginning of his earthly ministry, his public ministry, that when John the Baptist baptized our Lord, it says, right when he came out of the water, he began to pray. And as he prayed, the Holy Spirit descended upon him from above as a dove. And his Father spoke from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He launched his public ministry in prayer. Oftentimes, we would read of in the evening, he would go into the mountains by himself to pray. Sometimes we're told early in the morning he would rise up while it's still dark and he would go to a lonely place by himself to pray. Sometimes we're told that he would slip away to the wilderness just so he could pray. The night before he chose his 12 disciples, he spent the whole entire night in prayer, seeking from the Father the very ones he was to choose to be his 12 apostles and disciples. After feeding the 5,000, the crowd who saw the sign was so intent on taking him by force and to make our Lord king that Jesus withdrew to the mountain by himself alone, no doubt to pray. And why would he do that? Because he's being tempted again, just like the devil tempted him in the wilderness, that there is a way to become king. There is a way to rule over the kingdoms apart from the cross. And the Lord, no doubt feeling that temptation again, withdrew to find the victory over that temptation through spending that time in prayer with his heavenly Father. After sending out the 70, you remember, as they went out in ministry, the 70 came back and they were transformed and rejoicing and celebrating that even the spirits were subject to them in the name of Jesus. And Jesus encouraged them not to rejoice that the spirits were subject to them, but rejoice in what? That their names are recorded in heaven. And then Jesus prayed, and he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 10, and praised the Father for hiding these things from the wise and intelligent men and revealing them to infants according to his good pleasure. And then later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the mountain, and he began to pray. And as he prayed, he was transformed in their presence, the Mount of Transfiguration. And as the Lord was praying to his Father in heaven, his appearance of his face shone like the sun, and his clothing became white and gleaming. Later at the tomb of Lazarus, the Lord Jesus prayed a prayer of thanksgiving that God had heard his prayers, and he prayed that others might believe that the Father had sent him. Later he prayed in John chapter 12 when the Greeks came to see Jesus, and that was the providential sign that his hour had come. When the Greeks showed up, when the Gentiles showed up, when they began to seek the Lord, that was the indication that he was entering into his final hour. And at that moment in John 12, he felt the first tremor in his soul of the agony that waited for him on the cross. And overcoming that, he prayed to the Father that the Father would glorify his name. And the Father responded again from heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." When the Lord told Peter that Satan had requested permission to sift him like wheat, the Lord told Peter these encouraging, comforting words, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." How many times the Lord was praying for his disciples, never recorded in Scripture, but praying that God in his grace would sustain their faith, that it would not be lost in the midst of the trials and the tribulations that awaited them. And then, of course, we come to the Garden of Gethsemane, where after his agonizing in prayer, so that his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground, the Lord cried out, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done." And the angels came and ministered strength to his human nature and body. And then when he's nailed to the cross, of the seven sayings of our Lord on the cross, three of them were prayers to his Father. And even his final dying breath was offered up in prayer when he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." He began at his baptism with prayer. He began his earthly ministry and lived a life of continual prayer. And his last breath on this earth was offered up in prayer. The Lord was a man committed to pray. He prayed without ceasing. He began his ministry in prayer and he ended it with prayer. And of course, his praying did not stop when he died. He arose from the dead from the grave on the third day, ascended into heaven. And even now, the Lord Jesus continues to pray. Hebrews 7 tells us that He always lives at the Father's right hand to make intercession for His people. So from the start of His earthly ministry until the end of time, Jesus Christ is a man of prayer who's praying for you even at this very moment, that our faith would be sustained by His grace. Well, now we come to this incredible prayer in John chapter 17. This is by far our Lord's longest recorded prayer in Scripture. We have many of Christ's teachings recorded for us in the Gospels. Three very lengthy sermons, Sermon on the Mount, the Olivet Discourse, and the Upper Room Discourse. We have many of Christ's conversations with people, some of them very lengthy. But rarely do we have recorded the actual words of our Lord's prayers. And the few times that they are recorded, they are very, very short. And whenever our Lord prayed lengthy prayers, like when He prayed all night long before choosing the 12 disciples, He was by Himself. He was alone. So that this chapter is marvelous in its uniqueness, because it is both long and it is public. It is recorded down for our benefit. The Holy Spirit apparently thought that this prayer was so precious and so valuable to the sanctification of God's people that it should be recorded in full. And the very length of this prayer, as we see it's 26 verses long, seems to as if to be saying that the Holy Spirit is indicating that this is a rare gem. There's no other prayer like it in the Gospels. And it is a rare gem and jewel worthy of our study and of our meditation. But one of the things about this prayer is that in a very special way it reveals the heart of our Lord. Jesus taught that our words reveal our heart, right? We see that in several places. And that's never more true than when our Lord is praying this prayer to His Father. Martin Luther says of John 17 that Christ opens the very depths of His heart, both in reference to us and in reference to His Father. He pours His heart out. And it sounds so honest, so simple, yet it is so deep, so rich, so wide that none can fathom it. So that when Jesus is praying this prayer, we really see a window into the very heart and innermost being of the Son of God. Now, there's two main subjects that He's praying about or praying. He's praying to His Father, but He's praying in reference to us, and He's praying in reference to His Father. Those are the two main points here. As He's praying in reference to us in John chapter 17, it's a prayer that's most appropriate because He has just exhorted and taught His disciples from chapter 13 through chapter 16. He's exhorted them to love and to joy and to peace, and yet He knows they won't do it. He knows their hearts are troubled. He knows the weakness of their faith. He knows their stumbling character. And so what does He do? He's preached a sermon to them. Now He prays for them because He knows how weak they are. He knows they need the grace of God in order to live in light of these glorious truths that He's been presenting to them. And so in this chapter, the Lord will pray to the Father to give His disciples grace and protection to keep them. And He'll eventually broaden that to include you and me within this prayer as well. And He prays that His words might give us joy in our hearts. He prays that we might be sheltered from Satan, that we might be sanctified by His truth, and the Word is truth. He prays that all who believe in Him might be one, there be a unity among all the redeemed who are bought by the blood of Christ. He prays that we might bear witness to the world of the gospel of Christ and the love of God. And finally, he prays for us that we might be with him in heaven and see his glory and feel his love forever and ever and ever. That's his prayer for us in John chapter 17. Someone has said that the best of preaching, chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, has come from the best preacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, and now is followed by the best of prayers, John chapter 17. And really all this shows us just how much we need God's grace to activate his truth in our life. Christ has just given them this marvelous sermon, but the seed lays on the surface of our souls so often, and it takes the prayers of the Son of God to call upon the Father to rain down his grace that the seed might actually penetrate and take root and bear fruit. And so the sowing of the seed is not enough. The seed must be watered that it might sprout. And so in John 17, Christ is now praying to the Lord of the harvest that he might water it with his grace so it might bear godly fruit in their lives. This is why I think Thomas Manton, one of the Puritans, described John 17, that this is a prayer that is a standing monument of Christ's affection for his church. Because in this prayer, he's praying for you and he's praying for me. But of course, he's also praying in reference to his Father. And we find in here the Lord's heart is open wide for the glory of his Father. Look at verse 1. The petition that he begins this whole prayer with. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. That was his heart. That was his passion. The glory of the Father. The glory of God. And this is really such an amazing thing because Christ in this prayer is consecrating himself to go to the cross to fulfill the will of the Father, that the Father might be glorified by his sacrifice. It's all about the Father. It's all about his will, his glory. So that this prayer highlights, it begins with seeking the Father's glory and it ends with the Father's glory. It's all about Christ giving himself to do the will of the Father, to bring glory to the Father. But again, the amazing thing about all of this is that he's just hours away from the cross. And this is what amazes me about this, is that he's hours away from his deepest agony and darkness of soul. He will soon cry out in the Garden of Gethsemane again, if possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done, to be followed by the complete eclipse of the Father's shining face when he cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And with all of that just hours away, his mind is full of the glory of the Father, his love for the Father, his desire to sacrifice it all for the will of the Father. So that really within this prayer, there is an incredible note of victory and triumph over Satan and over sin and over the cross as he goes to accomplish the will of his Heavenly Father. There's no defeat reflected in this prayer, but instead he's basking in his victory over the world that he's just mentioned back in chapter 16, verse 33. So John 17 is really an amazing prayer because it's the calm before the storm. It's the bright and shining sunlight before the blackness of a stormy night. It's all sweet fellowship and love before being abandoned and forsaken. It's seeking the Father's glory before feeling the Father's wrath. So here he sees the cross illumined, but it's illumined with the Father's love and the Father's glory. And so this is quite an amazing prayer for us to study. How much time will we spend in John 17? I really don't know. In the providence of God, our church is a member of FIRE, which the acrostic stands for the Fellowship of Independent Reformed Evangelicals. And back in October, we had a regional conference, pastors' conference down in Dallas. And John 17 was our theme. There were five speakers, and we each took a portion of John chapter 17, and we preached through the entire chapter in five sermons. Pretty amazing. One of my friends afterwards said that he preached through it in seven sermons. James Montgomery Boyce, the pastor of 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia, preached through this prayer in 17 sermons. The Puritan Thomas Manton preached through John 17 in 45 sermons. And not to be outdone, Martin Lloyd-Jones preached through it in 48 sermons. So I'll probably take more than five and less than 48. So I just say that to comfort you that, Lord willing, there will be an end to this series. But I think what we learn from this is that there is much gold to be mined here, far more than I'll ever see. But as I've read through this, it is a powerful and an amazing prayer. Basically, we can outline the prayer. There are three portions to the prayer. In the first five verses, we find the Son prays for Himself. And that's kind of a loose description because he's praying for Himself, but there's a lot of other great stuff in the first five verses. In verses 6 through 19, the Son prays for His disciples, and this would be the 11, primarily the 11 who are still with Him, that overhear this prayer as He's praying it outside under the stars on their way to the Mount of Olives. In verses 20 through 26, the Son broadens His prayer to include all of those who will believe in Him through the witness of the apostles, so it includes you and me. So we're included. The lessons that I think that we can glean from this prayer are many. One of them is that we will learn basically what makes our Lord tick, if I might speak of it in that way. What is the passion of His heart? What is the ambition of His soul? What is He committed to with all of His heart? And we will find within this prayer that it reflects much of what our Lord desires and in what He continues to pray for regarding you and me. We will see His love for the Father and His love for us, which is incredibly precious. And in learning and seeing the love that Christ has for His Father and His love that He has for us, I hope that this will stir our hearts to love Him all the more, to live for Him, and to seek the Father's glory as was the passion of our Lord's heart. We will also see within this prayer that there's somewhat of a pattern to some degree for how we should pray. It's not exactly like the disciples' prayer, which is all a pattern for how we are to pray. For some of this, no one could pray but the Lord Jesus Himself, unique to Him. But there's enough in here, there's enough of the example, there's enough of a pattern to guide us in many ways in our prayer life. And again, I find that I continually need stimulation and encouragement in my own prayer life. And I trust that this prayer will be a wonderful guide to teach us how to pray. And we will learn at the feet of the greatest prayer who ever prayed, the Lord Jesus himself. And finally, I think this prayer will encourage our hearts by its truths, by its lofty truths that Christ prays within this prayer, that it will encourage our hearts and sustain us in the difficulties of life that we all face. Even in our hour of death, this prayer has been a great blessing to many people. It has imparted strength and encouragement in the midst of dark hours of tribulation and struggle. And I pray that it would do the same for us. In Proverbs 18, verse 10, Solomon said that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runs into it and is safe. And we will find embedded within this prayer, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And as we run into it, the righteous will be kept safe. John Knox, that great Reformation leader in Scotland, who is an incredibly godly man, of whom Queen Mary said that she feared the prayers of John Knox more than the armies of Scotland. When John Knox, during his last days on this earth, realizing that he was about to die, would ask people to read for him certain portions of Scripture, John chapter 17 being one of them. And on his last day, he called to his dear sweet wife, and he asked her if she would to read for him one more time, John chapter 17. For he said, that is where I first cast my anchor. And I guess what he meant by that is that it was through this incredible prayer that he first saw his glimpse of the glory of God and the gospel through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And she read to him the 17th chapter. And as she was reading, the great John Knox, who had drawn great comfort and encouragement from this prayer so many times through his life, passed from time into eternity. And my prayer is that as we study this prayer, that God would bless it to touch our hearts and strengthen our faith as well. Well, Lord willing, we'll begin our study looking at verse 1 next week. And I would encourage you to begin to read through this prayer on your own, to study it on your own, and to begin to draw the blessings and the honey from the rock that is there for all who will seek it from our Lord. Well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that the Spirit of God recorded this incredible prayer for us in the Word of God for our blessing, for our benefit, for our joy, our peace, and ultimately for our sanctification. And Lord, we just pray that though there is much in here that will be above us, that which has been revealed, that which we can understand, oh, Father, would you enrich our hearts? And Father, would we be brought closer to Christ as we see his heart for you and his heart for us? And may his prayer teach us to pray. And as we draw near to the heart of our Lord, oh Father, may it draw us to live for him, to love for him, and just desire to glorify and honor him in all that we do in our life. So, Father, bless this prayer, and we echo the desire of the disciples when they prayed, Lord, teach us to pray, and teach us to pray as we study this prayer of our Lord. And this we ask in his name. Amen.